The reading is from Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. That's Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory for evermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hello, good evening. Let me pray. Father God, we praise you for your gospel, which is the power of God for the salvation of all who would believe. Excite us about that gospel tonight, we pray, and help us to understand your word and live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That this is Andrew Marr's History of the World. It's a BBC documentary from a few years ago. Andrew Marr has said that he's not religious and essentially doesn't believe anything in that regard. Maybe that's why he hasn't included the life of arguably the most important person in the history of the world, Jesus Christ. What Andrew Marr has included, however, is an extended account of the life of the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans. Why Paul? Given a moment's thought, the achievements of the Apostle Paul are, whichever way you look at them, extraordinary. Here is a Jewish man who took what Andrew Marr describes as a mysterious new sect, which was of course heavily rooted in Judaism and yet had been essentially thrown out by the Jewish authorities, and you might say he single-handedly spread it around the whole Mediterranean world, and was so successful at spreading this new religion that Andrew Marr points out that the Apostle Paul essentially laid the groundwork for the astonishing phenomenon that in today's world there are some 15 million Jewish people and yet 2 billion people call themselves Christians. Paul's letter to the Romans has been a letter about the gospel of Jesus looked at from every angle with a clear message that the gospel of Jesus, when carefully considered, is true, that it works, and that Paul's hearers, the Romans, are to do something. They are to live out the gospel and promote the progress of the message so that it might do the thing which Andrew Marr describes as being crazily ambitious. That is, that it might reach people from all nations. We might ask, to whom can we attribute the incredible spread of the Christian gospel to those outside the Jewish faith? Turn back with me to chapter 1, the very start of the letter of the Romans. The subject of the start of Paul's letter, understandably, is himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And we might say, what a great servant he is. He declares in verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who would believe. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or non-Jewish person. And in his incredible letter, he has shown us that it is God's power, God's dynamite, that again and again breaks down barriers which nothing else could break. He shows us saving power which restores our relationship with God in a manner which is unquestionable and to an extent that is unbreakable. Nothing, he writes, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And of course, it's not ultimately Paul who stands behind the spread of the gospel and its incredible power. It is God himself. And this is naturally where Paul ends his letter. Turn back then to chapter 16. The letter starts and ends with many of the same themes, yet the subject is different. Look at verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. Who is able to strengthen the Roman Christians, and indeed all Christians, even today? It is God himself. Our first point is that God is behind all gospel work. The sentence in verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you, is broken by three clauses, starting with according to, and carries on at the end of verse 26, where Paul writes, to bring about the obedience of faith. So the main clause reads, now to him who is able to strengthen you, to bring about the obedience of that faith. Paul didn't single-handedly spread the gospel of Jesus around the Greco-Roman world. In his personal greetings earlier in chapter 16, he cites many fellow workers who helped him. But behind them all, of course, was the strengthening of God to bring about the obedience of faith in their own lives and in the lives of others. The gospel, of course, is about deep change, not just superficial change that people can make themselves, but having a whole new life, which only God can give. To be a believer is to no longer live for yourself in the selfish way which is natural to us, but having been transformed and saved and transformed by Jesus' death and resurrection to become obedient to him. Let's examine these three according to clauses to kind of peel away the layers of gospel work and find God himself at the centre. The first is according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus. It's not the first time in the letter that Paul has referred to the gospel as my gospel. But of course, it is only his gospel in the sense that he has been specially commissioned by God to be, as he says, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Or more accurately, he's an apostle who had seen Christ and was given the task of speaking about him. The gospel would be established in the world through Paul's preaching, teaching and writing, putting forward the gospel he had been given. And where he says the preaching of Jesus, it doesn't literally mean Jesus' preaching, as powerful as that was, but rather preaching by other people about Jesus. Gospel workers such as Paul and others preaching Jesus would strengthen believers and bring about the obedience of faith in the gospel age. But God's purposes would go further than that. The second according to is according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. Through the Jewish sacred writings, what Christians know as the Old Testament, we find the beginnings of the revelation of the mystery of God's plan to save not just the nation of Israel, but people from all nations. And God uses not just, as it were, the preaching about Jesus in the gospel age, but the prophetic writings, as people can now see that the Christ did not appear out of nowhere, but was prefigured by thousands of years of prophecy about his coming. And finally, the third according to statement is according to the command of the eternal God. Here we go off the map, outside the normal regions we occupy of space and time. And we get a glimpse of God in eternity, commanding that gospel work be done. That ultimately he lies behind his people being strengthened to bring about the outworking of the gospel in the world. Gospel work is a work rooted in the supernatural power of God in eternity. It's not just one man striving against the odds with a crazily ambitious plan. The plan for all nations to obey the gospel is only feasible if the real supernatural power of God lies behind it. And praise God that it does. Think for a moment about Christian work, gospel work, taking place as being like an orchestra playing a brilliant piece of music. We've seen in the letters of the Romans that Christians all have a part to play. None of us are relaxing in the audience. Someone playing trumpets or violins or glockenspiels, but we're all at work in response to the mercies of God. But who is the conductor who is making it all happen? Is it the Apostle Paul? No. Is it our local pastor? No. Is it the head of our church denomination? No. The conductor who brings everyone together and through his gestures gives strength and agility to play the music with feeling to complete our gospel work is none other than God himself. He is the composer, but he is also the conductor. He uses the gospel preachers and the writing of the prophets, but ultimately the work is done because of the command of the eternal God himself. And like the members of an orchestra, all our eyes must be fixed on him if we are to do his work in order to bring about the obedience of faith. As we think about this amazing truth that God is behind all gospel work, here's three P's that will hopefully get you thinking, perhaps in the Zoom time afterwards or throughout the week. The three P's are people, prayer, and pandemic. The first P is people. We live in a secular culture where people are the be-all and the end-all, the alpha and the omega. What do we have other than people, our contemporaries might say? People are raised up and glorified in our culture almost to the point of deification. But in a Christian understanding of things, in our understanding of things, it must be God at the centre. Him we are focusing on in the orchestra of gospel work. Christian preachers and leaders have important roles in God's kingdom and his work, but they are only ever, as Paul was, servants of Jesus. Like the rest of us, in fact. And if they do great things for God, then they do them strengthened by God, powered by his gospel, and in collaboration and partnership with other Christians. I think we should be wary of overemphasizing the roles of Christian leaders at the expense of focusing on our God himself. We must say that it is God who brings about the obedience of faith, not our pastor or any other leader. We should also be wary, I think, of Christian booksellers, conference organisers, or YouTube channels who would bill their author or speaker or perhaps even themselves in a worldly way as being someone of great importance. The second P is prayer. These verses must add a massive emphasis to our prayer life. If God is behind all gospel work, then the obvious thing to do would be to pray to him for the strengthening which the Apostle Paul believes is so vital, that he would be bringing about the obedience of faith in our lives and in the lives of others. It's a question of faith, isn't it? Is God behind it all? Is God behind what's happened and what's happening at Crossway? If God is behind all gospel work, then we can't afford to see it like a secular historian looking at cause and effects on a human level. We must see that God has been behind the gospel work, the gospel growth we've seen in the last 5 years at Crossway, and pray for his continued strengthening as we look to the future. The third P is pandemic. Can the gospel survive the COVID pandemic? Is it down to us? Is it down to kind of Christians worldwide? If the answer to "is it down to us" is yes, then the answer to the big question, can the gospel survive the COVID pandemic, is maybe. But it is God who is behind all gospel work. We can look at history and see the unstoppable spread of the gospel and know that the Bible is true when it says that gospel growth is not really about us, but about the command of the eternal God, that he gives the strength to bring about the obedience of faith. Our second point is that God will receive the glory. The book of Romans ends with verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. In context, this verse, of course, means that as his gospel is at work in the world through his strengthening and enabling, glory must go to God. To emphasise that it is God alone who must receive the glory of gospel work, Paul writes that he is the only God, emphasising that there is no other creator God, let alone one with this power to save. And he describes God as wise, emphasising his all-surpassing understanding of the world and how best to interact with it. Here is a God like no other, who is at work to draw people to himself and grow their righteousness, loyalty and goodness as they are changed for the better and become gloriously obedient to his will through the gospel of Jesus. To receive glory for an hour or a day or a week, year, decade, century, it's not enough for God. It's too short. Our God and his gospel work are of such all-surpassing worth that he will be glorified forever. This is talking about something outside of our regular human thoughts or understanding. In our world, individuals are hyped up and they are not able to fulfill what we want them to. Glory does not last. Yesterday's newspapers or Twitter feeds that praised an individual are in tomorrow's recycling bins or just forgotten about. Looking back past empires and glory dead days in history, do not last. But we have a God who is so wise and whose achievements through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus are so powerful that his glorious legacy will remain in eternity. After the music is over, the crowd erupts with applause, and the conductor, who has been the focal point throughout, turns around. Nothing happens without the conductor. The conductor has given life to the piece of music, and they receive the glory and adoration of the crowd. So it is with the only wise God, who will be glorified forevermore. Gospel work is not about glorifying people. But we must know the age we live in. Our systems are rigged towards people glorification. Why do you think they bother listing how many plays a video has on YouTube? It's the water we swim in. We love glorifying people because we feel it adds significance to our lives. It is what the world which does not know God does. As in Romans chapter 1 verse 23, they exchange the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images of mortal humans and other created things. In contrast, we must have glorifying the only wise God as our life's focus. Gospel work is not about glorifying ourselves. Why do we love glorifying other people? One reason is that we get the vicarious kick out of it. We're selfish and want ourselves glorified. Sin starts with S and it starts with self. It's so easy for gospel work, like the rest of life, to slip into so-and-so and their kingdom. Or even better, me and my kingdom. When the glory must go where it belongs, to God, who strengthens and gloriously brings about the obedience of faith. Gospel work is about glorifying Him. How can we express that? It's got to be expressed by a posture of humility. In fact, God must help us to be more obedient to Him. Maybe the starting point is prayer and recognising that we can't do this on our own because we're wired up to be selfish. But God is able to bring about the obedience of faith. And now and in eternity, God, like the greatest of all conductors, will receive the glory that is due to Him. What Paul achieved 2,000 years ago was incredible. But it wasn't really Paul who achieved it, was it? Paul was part of a much bigger plan, and he knew it, which all started in eternity with the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith and ultimately give great glory to God through Jesus Christ. The question is, do you want to be part of something big, like really big, including all nations across the world? Something so big that in the future, when they make the definitive history of the world, it's going to be the main story. Well, if the Bible is to be believed, then that's the gospel of Jesus. And the question is, are you in? Let me finish by reading our verses as a prayer. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.